not knowing exactly what to expect this weekend, other than that I was to speak for a retired workers' retreat, not a tired workers' retreat. I didn't know exactly how long I would have. I didn't know what specifically I needed to talk to you about. And I've been in much prayer over the last number of weeks, months actually, as we have anticipated this weekend with you. What can a young man, I'm only young because I'm in your presence tonight. At the church I pastor, I'm an old pastor because we have younger ones there. But I wonder, as a young pastor here tonight, what do I have to offer you? You are the seasoned veterans. You are the ones who have fought year in and year out. You are the ones who have been faithful. You are the ones who have gained the experience. What do I have to share with you? Beloved, tonight, I can't teach you anything new. But maybe we can turn our hearts tonight toward home together. Perhaps there's something we all have in common, regardless of age, regardless of maturity and years of experience, and that is an inner desire to go home. A desire to see Jesus come, a desire to see the work finished and not just carried on. You, beloved, have carried on the work a long time and it's tired. You're tired and it's time for some of us to lay down the torch or to pass it on. It's time we finish the work, I believe. It's time for us to stop laying the torch down. It's time for us to stop passing the torch on to another generation. It's time we hand that torch to Jesus Christ, who has given it to us, so that He can look to you and me in that wonderful day and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Here tonight over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Be a joyous day, won't it? A glorious day for you and for me. Tonight, before I open His precious Word, and as we take a look at some things tonight that God wants us to think about, I'm going to invite you again to bow your heads reverently where you are. Loving Father, one more time, we bow before you tonight to praise you, to thank you, to lift up Jesus for what He means to us. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit who has come here tonight, and we invite Him, we welcome Him. We thank You for the holy angels that have delighted to be here during the singing this evening. We thank You for Your presence. Father, as David prayed, cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Father, tonight, I need You. And I know that my brothers and sisters who pray with me tonight sense in their heart that same need. Father, we need You. If ever we needed You, we do need You now. Hear our prayer. Hear the cries of our individual hearts tonight and this weekend. And as we open Your Word, as we study together, Father, I pray that You might speak through this instrument and do that which I cannot do. Touch the hearts of Your men and women, Your sons and daughters who wait before You tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I return with my wife Sunday morning sometime, we'll be going back toward Pope Air Force Base in North Carolina. And I'm just trusting that I'll be able to see our son who is there, at least tonight, as far as I know, is there. We've been looking forward to this little trip and spending next Monday with him. He's in the Air Force. He told us last evening that he may not be there because he may be on his way to Somalia. You know what's happening. 1,000 people dying every day in that war-torn and ravaged little community. Small in comparison to the world. In fact, so small that sometimes we have a tendency to forget. But aren't you glad Jesus never forgets? Not one of these little ones has he forgotten. And yet today 1,000 graves were opened, and shallow graves, little babies were laid today as they were yesterday, as mothers and fathers wept over their lifeless forms. They laid their little babies to rest. The monsoon season is soon to come, and some of those graves will be washed open, and cholera, typhoid fever, and many other communicable diseases will sweep throughout that area, and others will follow also in death. It's inevitable. We know it's coming. We knew that this famine was coming months and months ago. But I read in God's Word, and ye shall hear of war and rumors of war. But see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And some of us tonight, our hearts bleed because of what we see in the world, and we say, Lord, how long can you delay your coming? How long can you put it off? And yet he has made this declaration. The end is not yet. Why, we say, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, which the New International, or I should say the Amplified Bible, speaks of it as incurable communicable diseases that are passed from one to another that have no cures. Does that ring bells for us tonight? There will be famines and pestilence. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are but the beginning of sorrows. Brother Blackwell sang tonight that last song, Why Should I Be Sorrowful? If God loves the little sparrow, I know He cares for me, so why should I be sorrowful? Beloved, there is a joy, a sweet joy, that is your opportunity and mine tonight, and yet at the same time, there is a deep inner emotional conflict. Do you not feel it in your heart? A longing for Jesus to come to put an end to the sin, the suffering, the death, the pain, the separation, and all of that which drives us to our knees. And yet we sing from our heart, and know that God loves us. I find a conflict in my soul, don't you? Then he says in verse 9 of chapter 24 of Matthew, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. What's the opposite of hate? Why does it take us to reach that time of our life when we become grandparents that we can learn what it means to love? Why is it that the children, the grandchildren, always look at grandma and grandpa as the ones who have time for them today? Because, you see, the people who spend time with one another have learned to love and have learned to put their priorities where they belong. Why does it take us so long to learn where our priorities belong? Aren't you glad that God gives us as parents a second chance with the children? It's all right to say amen where I come from. That means I agree, Pastor. I agree. I thank God that He gives us a second chance with those little cherubs that come along from our descendants. Grandparents, keep praying for those grandchildren and your children. Don't give up. Don't give up. For I read that heavenly angels always have access to the Father in behalf of the little ones. Isn't that nice? The angels always have access to the Father who behold the little ones. So keep praying. But one day, you and I will be hated, not loved. Would to God that our church understood what it means to love and not hate. Would to God that our church knew what it meant to love and not hate. There's enough hatred in this world to last us till the Lord comes. It doesn't need more hate in the pew of Adventism. Amen. It needs more what? Yes, it needs agape love. There's so much on my heart I want to share with you tonight, but I want to share what the Lord would have me share with you tonight. Our world is in a mess tonight. You and I know it. But what about our church? Can we look for a moment at our church? I was blessed tonight by the song service because it brought back fond memories. Memories of an era almost gone in Adventism. An era when we sang songs that had a spiritual meaning in them. A meaning that was enshrouded in the beauty of music that enhanced the lyrics and didn't destroy. The beauty of a message that came home to my heart. Jesus died alone. Could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone. And I was wondering, Brother Blackwell, as you sang, did He die alone? Did He really die alone, in a sense, for you or without you? Think about it. You and I know He died for you. But I'm asking this evening, did His death accomplish what it was meant to accomplish in your behalf? Absolutely. He died for you. Did He die without you? Let's take a look at the church tonight through the eyes of an interesting person in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah. Two interesting men of God. In fact, the Jews put this Ezra, the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah into one book. It's one book as far as they're concerned, not two. For Ezra simply carries on into Nehemiah. Nehemiah picks up the story where Ezra leaves off. You're well aware of that. Tonight's little talk is entitled A Holy Purpose. God reveals a holy purpose. God, I'm suggesting, revealed a holy purpose to Nehemiah, who represented the church, the people of Israel. Now, Ezra represented the priesthood of Israel, and Nehemiah represented the people of Israel. I'm suggesting at the very outset this evening of our little thoughts together, that what God needs tonight is the unification of His preachers and His people. He needs to have us working together as brothers and sisters on the same level of ministry. Different responsibilities, yes. Different accountabilities, yes. Different educational backgrounds, yes. All important and all needed. But all on the same level. Because we are all what? Brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. More about that tomorrow. But I find here Ezra moving right on in with Nehemiah, working hand in hand. We have priest and people working hand in hand together. Not one lording it over the other. Not one the subjects of the other. But all to bless and to love one another. Israel had gone into apostasy again. In fact, it had become so bad that you'll recall history bears out that Israel had gone into captivity. And in that captivity, some of Israel, the old patriarchs, died off in captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, took Israel captive. And what happens after one, two, three generations of the saints after they begin to die off in captivity? What I'm suggesting is that children are born into homes that are in captivity. Bring a parallel this evening. There are Seventh-day Adventists today that are born into Adventist homes, and they're born into a church that is in captivity. I hope you don't mind me speaking to you as it is tonight, as I perceive it to be, according to the spirit of prophecy and according to God's Word. I want to be honest with you. I think I can level with all of you, and I think you understand where I'm coming from. I have been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church since I was taken in infancy. My mother and father were Seventh-day Adventists. My great uncles were Seventh-day Adventists, pioneers with Ellen White in the Adventist movement. Beloved, my roots go back to the very founding fathers of this denomination. And yet I was born into a denomination that was in captivity. And it didn't really come clear to my mind until after I was already in the gospel ministry for almost 6 years, until I realized that the church, enfeebled and defective as it may be, which is still the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard, was in captivity. It was only then that I could begin to understand why we were in the condition that we were in. And so as I go back in history and I discover that generation after generation passed away of the old patriarchs that once remembered what it was like to worship in Jerusalem, now it was only a memory passed on of what it was like in the good old days. When the glory of the Lord, as it were, had not departed from Israel. But when you grow up in apostasy, and when you look around and all you see and hear is apostasy out in the world, which you're born into, sheltered, yes, in a church and in Christian families and in Christian schools, but even those over four and five generations become contaminated to at least some degree. Would you not agree? And so after a while, we see the influence creeping inside the church as the pioneers, the patriarchs, lay down their life work. And new generation comes and picks up the torch. And they go into evangelism and sing and preach and proclaim the good news. And those that are brought into the church, many times we're told in the spirit of prophecy, come into the church and are not converted. And then there are those in the church that once were converted but have backslidden. That's why in volume 6, Ellen picked up her pen one day and wrote, "The reason that God does not now work to bring souls into the church is because of the two reasons I just gave you. Because of our own backsliding. And because of those who have joined the church that have never been converted. Not to Jesus. They've been converted to a system. They've been converted perhaps to an intellectual assent to certain theological truths that they cannot deny are there. But an element to a large degree has been missing in this church. An element that we'll talk about this week. I mentioned it a moment ago and received an audible comment as to what kind of love I was talking about. There is an element of love that is truly missing corporately as a body. It exists here and there. In fact, I'd like to believe that every one of you have experienced it tonight. I believe that many of you have, if not all. I'm not here to bring any judgment on you. But I'm here by God's grace to let you know, beloved, that not everyone in Adventism have been born again. They have been convicted of what truth is, but many of them have never met the truth with the capital T, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And thus it is that I believe God has a work for us to do, just as He had for Ezra and Nehemiah. What was the holy purpose that God called these men to? I'm going to skip over some that I had planned on sharing with you tonight. If you have your book, the Bible, God's Word, and want to share with me in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chapter 1, feel free to turn with me there. I find Nehemiah asking a question. He wanted to know how it was concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 2. He asked his own brother. His brother, Nehemiah's brother, is mentioned here. Probably his own flesh and blood brother, Hananiah. He asked him, how is it concerning the Jews there in Jerusalem? For Nehemiah, you recall, was the cupbearer of the king. And he too was in captivity, but treated very nicely. As many were being treated in the kingdom of captivity. As many today in America are being treated in captivity very nicely. There's very little persecution against Seventh-day Adventists in America tonight. Very little persecution. We are treated very nicely in captivity, beloved. But Jesus said the time will come when you will be hated of all nations, including America. Beloved, you know how close we are to seeing some changes take place in our constitutional law, where separation of church and state will no longer be your right and guarantee, where your Bill of Rights and your right to worship according to the conviction of your own heart will soon become a minority, which means that you must be eradicated or join the majority so that we might be a world community. How close are we to those events? If you haven't heard the series yet that Brother Al suggested that you get a hold of by Lewis Walton, Esquire, legal attorney, Adventism and the New World Order, you need to get a hold of those 6 tapes. Beloved, we are so close, as I share with the saints back at home, we're so close to the second coming of Jesus, I can smell the fruit from the tree of life. We're almost there. And God wants us to hold on, because the greatest days of Adventism are yet ahead. And by God's grace, many of you can see that day come. I believe by faith I can see the gleams of that golden morning piercing through this night. Can you see the gleams of God's glory? He says, I want to come and take you home. But He's saying to a special angel tonight, hold, 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 hold. Why? Because my people are not yet sealed. They are not yet settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually so that they cannot be moved during that terrible time which is soon to break upon this world as an overwhelming surprise. You know, you're sharp, you're smart, you have education, you have years of experience. Many of you have gone through the Great Depression. You remember what it was like when the banks closed. Some of you who have spiritual perception today are asking yourself the same question that I ask myself. Why hasn't the economy collapsed today? There is no reason under heaven that there is even an economy in this nation. Are you aware of that? And the only reason, Brother Gordon, that I can say that we are afloat tonight is because of the power of a living God that says, hold, it will not fall until my people are ready to go forth to be hated by the world. But you see, beloved, as long as things are going well with us, then why should we get ready for a time of trouble that doesn't seem to really affect us at all? How long? Nehemiah asked the question. Tell me about what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse 3 of Nehemiah 1, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Do you catch it? There's a spiritual application I perceive here. There's a remnant. The last generation of Adventism. There will ultimately be one last part of Adventism. And they'll be in affliction. They'll be hated. They'll be despised. They'll be ridiculed. Beloved, I'm not trying to bring a time of trouble on before a time of trouble. We're counseled against that. I'm just simply telling you that there is a time of trouble coming, and it's knocking even tonight at our gate. For remember, we're told by the prophet that you and I believe in, that there is a line beyond which the judgments of Jehovah will no longer be delayed. There's a line, as it were, drawn in the sand of earth tonight, and God says that when the iniquity of man reaches a certain point, and when the stiff-neckedness, if I can use that term, of my people refuses my spirit, then I will have no recourse but to call a halt, and time will come. And Christ will release the four angels. And those of us who have enjoyed the leeks and the onions of our captivity may run the risk of not being ready for that midnight hour. Beloved, I plead with you and me tonight. Don't give up the fight. Don't give up the struggle. You have persevered to the very threshold of eternity. This is no time to lay down the torch and say, I can now coast into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, you must never come to that in your thinking, no matter what your age may be. Please remember Moses. His ministry began after he was 80 years of age. His ministry began after he was 80 years of age. It was then, with all of his wisdom and his years of experience and working with the sheep, that he finally had learned patience of the saints. Here are they that have developed that gift. Beloved, God needs you tonight, is what I'm saying. He desperately needs you tonight to be his Moses, to guide those young men such as myself into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? God needs you. This is no time to lay down your book and say, I've preached my last sermon. I'm of no value anymore. They aren't electing me anymore for the head elder, for the head deacon, for the head deaconess. They aren't even considering me anymore except for quilting down at the local Dorcas Society. Beloved, you have a responsibility. I am so grateful that Nehemiah asked the question, how is it back home? For you see, in his heart there was a burning. Back home was Jerusalem. Nehemiah did not see himself as just passing on through. He was not content with being the cupbearer of the king.
He was not satisfied with being in a foreign land, even though he had high rank and position and power and authority was at his command, if he wanted to use it. Nehemiah had a longing in his heart, a longing for another land, another kingdom, if you please, called Jerusalem. Tonight, where is your heart? Is your heart and your eyes, are they focused on the same place? Do you see the new Jerusalem? In your mind's eye, do you see the new Jerusalem? God, that is the Jerusalem where my heart is tonight.
For where our treasure is,
that is where our heart is. Where is your treasure tonight? Where are your eyes focused tonight? Where is your longing to be tonight?
Nehemiah, in captivity, long for Jerusalem. And they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in great affliction and reproach. For you see, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Beloved, has an enemy taken down the wall of the Adventist Church? Until a generation today boldly walk in and out of God's sanctuary, if I may use that as a parallel, and you don't see any difference between those outside the city from those inside the city. The dress outside the city, the dress inside the city, about the same. The same attire outside in the way of extra unnecessary items that reflect the glory of tinsel and of the world is outside and also inside today. The same music that rocks the walls outside has come inside and rocks the walls inside. The same philosophy that was once outside is now inside. Some of the same teaching of philosophy and psychology and humanism, without being specific. That is specific, isn't it? Is also inside. Beloved, I'm not here tonight to try and kick anybody out. I've come to decide that they're all welcome, God's house. I pray that they might come here, that they might be healed. Oh, I have some friends who say, do you know there are Jesuits in the church? Well, that wouldn't surprise me. Can you think of a better place in the world for a Jesuit to be than among Seventh-day Adventists who are going home? Beloved, Jesuits shouldn't be a threat to those who are fortified, those who are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you see, there is more power in us than is in the world, if Christ is truly in us. That's why we need not fear that which is within. Even though Ellen says we have more to fear from within than without, we need not fear that which is in. That's what I'm saying. But we need to be aware that Satan's great attack since 1844 is where? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that's you and me. So we can expect that Satan would come in to divide, that he might conquer, pitting the old against the young, the rich against the poor, the black against the white, the educated against the uneducated, the leaders against those who must be led. Divide and conquer at whatever cost, at whatever level, however you can, even if it's women against men. Or men against women. He's a wily foe. Beloved, never forget that God's church was to be a hospital where people might come that they might be healed of their diseases, not where diseases might be perpetuated and caught by others inside the hospital facility. Do you understand what I'm saying? The tragedy is that some of us evidently have not been washing our hands. and we are spreading some diseases in the hospital. Oh, wash your hands, Jesus would say to Isaiah. I want clean hands and a pure heart. As you minister to one another, we need to come in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we might see healing take place and lives changed and transformed, not kicked out. We don't need less in the church. We need more in the church. Amen? I heard a weak one over here. Don't lose me now. I'll try and close when the Lord wants us to close tonight. Beloved, Nehemiah had a heart on fire to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Enlarge the wall. Replace the gates. Repair the city and the streets. And invite all of God's children back inside. Do you want all of God's children inside? Now, all of God's children is a lot of children. A lot of children. Probably more than we can imagine. For you see, if God so loved the little sparrow, then I know He cares for me. What about all those thousands of babies that died today? Does He love them too? Does He want them inside of His church? Yes, He wants them in the church. But He says that first we must rebuild some walls that are broken down. May I suggest the walls that we need to rebuild tonight are more spiritual than physical? Let me suggest that to you tonight. I think of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Speaking spiritual walls here. Over in verse 17 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says, Then I said unto them, this is after Nehemiah now goes to Jerusalem. He has an opportunity to go, and even the king sends him with many, many blessings. And you remember the story that he goes, and now we find him there. And he says in verse 17, Then I say unto them, Ye see the distress, he's speaking to those within the city now, that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. The word gates and wall, I think of Isaiah 60, verse 18. Thou shalt call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. Spiritual application for us. Do you have the wall of salvation around you tonight? Are you secure in the bond of Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit and holy angels? Is there a protective wall around you? Is there a hedge around you? Jesus tells us through His servant Ellen that we need to pray daily that God will put a protective hedge about our children. And I say, let us put it against also Satan, that we might put a protective hedge by prayer around our grandchildren. What do you say? In other words, God wants a spiritual wall of protection around our children. Now, beloved, there's two things that need to happen. We can put a wall by God's grace of angels all around ourselves at the beginning of every day, as you've probably done for years. Don't give up. But I'm suggesting that there's more than a wall that needs to be built. There are some doors that need to be hung. What good are walls if there are holes in the wall? You see, the enemy can still come in and go out, can't he? So what we must do is hang walls with doors, and those doors must represent the doors, may I suggest, of the doors in God's city that's yet to come. Has a holy name above each door. Only angels with special gold cards go in and come out of those doors. They have a certain right to go in and come out of those doors. You and I must hang doors, beloved, on the wall. We, in other words, must have doors that the enemy has no right to come in and harass us and tempt us and destroy us. We must close the door of our ears that we might not hear that which the world would have us hear and buy into. We must close the doors of our eyes that we might not look upon that which would destroy us.
We must close the doors of our mouths that we might not feast upon that which the world would have us feast, that we might lose our emotional or mental or security with God. We must learn to close the avenues of our soul against Satan. We must hang the doors and bar them against Satan and only allow them to be opened by the golden card of God's heavenly angels. What do you say? So we must build the wall by asking God for the protection because, beloved, we cannot protect ourselves. We must be surrounded moment by moment by God and His powerful angels. I love another beautiful statement that comes to mind where God says that the angels, speaking of His angels and those of Satan, those that were cast out, she says, the battles waging in our behalf are as real as the battles fought by the armies of this world. That means hand-to-hand combat. If I can put hands on those strange angels that we sometimes think are only out there, but beloved, in the book Great Controversy, we're told, is it all right if I quote from these books? I assume that it is for you. It's all right if I quote from these. Do you know in the church that I'm pastoring now, that when I walked into that church and began to share some of these beautiful, beautiful truths that we have in common, the one dear lady came to me afterward and said, you know, Pastor, you're the first pastor that's mentioned Ellen White in that pulpit in 5 years. Great controversy. Even though the rulers of this world know it not, yet often in their councils, angels have been spokesmen. Human eyes have looked upon them. Human hands have met them with insult and abuse. Have you ever asked? We don't have time tonight to really, but have you ever thought about it? Have you ever asked? I'd love to have talked to Ellen and said, Ellen, oh, wait a minute, stop right there. How did they ever have the right to speak at those high levels, to change laws that affect you and me? How do they have the right to speak in those courts of law and justice unless somehow they've been acquainted with history, unless somehow they have grown through the system as human beings? And even without Ellen being present, I have a hunch that Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 and on is true today. Be not there forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have even entertained angels unaware. Meaning that we can look at another individual and think that they're human just like us. Human hands have touched them. Human eyes have looked upon them. Human lips have ridiculed them. But they stand unconquerable because they're not from this world. They've come to stand in your defense and mine, beloved. And tonight I'm told that those same angels walk these halls where we study together God's Word. I thank God for all the angels that are here tonight. I suggest, beloved, that we need to have those angels around us every moment of every day, and they will come if they're invited. We need to make certain that their gates hung. But there's another problem, a major problem, and that is what happens inside the city. May I suggest that there's a Trojan horse inside of every one of us. And even though the angels guard us and keep us away from Satan and all the hosts of hell out there that would destroy us, there is inside of every one of us a Trojan horse, I suggest. Based upon what Paul said to the church at Romans, or the letter that he wrote, we call the book of Romans, that Paul gave to the church. Beloved, you and I are born, as Ellen said, with a natural bent towards sinning, which unaided we cannot what? Resist. We can't overcome. We have something inside of us that Paul called the old what? Any of you ever felt like that? See, it's because you've had one in you ever since you were born. And because women like equal rights, women, there's an old woman in every one of you too. You see, there's a Trojan horse that you and I are born with. And Paul said that we must die to him every day. Ellen said that we cannot live for a moment or for an hour without prayer. I believe, beloved, that our contact with God, in other words, that Holy Spirit which lives however He lives or chooses to live within our heart, our mind, our lives, I don't understand that. His movings are like the wind through the tree. I see the evidence that He's there. I've experienced the evidence in my life, and I know you have too at times. Sometimes it's more real than others. But we've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I'm suggesting that the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to keep the old man in subjection. The angels form the hedge. They are the wall, if you please. But the Holy Spirit must also be in our inner being, controlling our thoughts. Are you with me? Our very thoughts must be sanctified. I can't do that. But I know someone who can, if I will yield my will to Him and let Him take that will and sanctify it and ennoble it and refine it and then give it back to me so that there is a divine connection between divinity and humanity. And together, we can keep our thoughts on God. Every moment of every day, the Holy Spirit can walk with me and you. And angels can walk around us, protecting us from the influence and the environment that we are in captivity to. Amen? And so it is that Nehemiah appeals to you and me tonight. He says, come. Come and let us build up the wall. There's an appeal here to every one of you tonight. Come, you workers, you men and women of experience. We need craftsmen today in the church. Did you hear me? We need craftsmen today in the church. We have plenty of apprentices. We need craftsmen. Men and women in whose hands, calloused with years of toil, men and women who can touch the instruments of God and make all of heaven ring. Beloved, you and I'm still a little craftsman compared to you, but you are the seasoned veterans who can make those rough ways smooth, who can make the crooked ways straight, who can take the breaches in the wall and fill them up again. God is calling upon you. And yes, upon me. To be repairers of the breach. Both within the church. But first, let it begin with me. For beloved, it is impossible for us to give to others that which we do not ourselves possess. We cannot lead others to Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ has not first led us to Him. Aren't you glad that God loves you tonight? Our time perhaps is way, way, way past your bedtime. You need your beauty rest that you might rise and shine in the morning. But I would like to share something with you from my favorite author, Testimony Volume 8. And I'm going to skip over tonight all that precedes the glorious conclusion of this chapter. But for those of you that want to read it, and you have time, 247 through 251. Now, I know that some of you say, oh, I don't have time. I have less time now than when I was working. I know how that is. I almost have my AARP card. I've talked to many of the dear saints that have retired, and I know where you're coming from. But as I told Elder Long tonight, it's where we're going that counts, right? Amen? It's where we're going from here. So, I know that there are some things that you've read, and I know that you will take time to read this. Some of you will. Others of you will be too busy to do it. But I'm suggesting that this is a powerful chapter that God has given to this church. And he talks about, in the very last paragraph, two paragraphs, he talks about a promise of something that's going to be good. So let's end on a good note tonight, and you'll appreciate the good note only in light of the bad note. If you don't appreciate the bad note, you can't really appreciate the good note. You understand what I'm saying? Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. Will you think with me for a moment about that statement? Unless the church, that's us, beloved. That's us. Don't look at somebody else and say, well, that's them. That's us. Remember, it must begin with us. Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be what? Converted. She will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. That's a promise. I just ask you tonight to think with me for a moment. I'm not going to tell you anything. I just want you to think with me for a moment. Have you seen any backsliding since you were a little boy or a little girl? Perhaps you yourself have been part of the backsliding. Ask yourself. Look at it for a moment tonight. Then look at this bigger picture. Do we see ourselves tonight as Seventh-day Adventists as perhaps reaching a point where we are beginning to abhor what we once called the remnant church, the last church, the only church, the true church, the one that's going through? Do you find yourself today almost abhorring what you see within the church today, wondering even, is this the same church that I once loved and once believed in when I was a little child? Do I dare speak your thoughts? Will you still welcome me tomorrow to speak? I'm being frank, beloved. But Jesus says here in this warning, he says, unless we repent and are converted, we will see these things happen. And I'm saying, beloved, that perhaps we have not seen a corporate repentance and confession. And I can hear some say, well, why do we have to confess for the rest? Beloved, I have to share this with you because some of us are men of the Word and we have to accept it from God's Word. Let me share this with you tonight. Very, very important point. In Ezra, the book Ezra, precedes Nehemiah chapter 9. I was just reading this the other day. I found that so fantastic that Ezra is praying. Verse 6, chapter 9. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head. And our trespass is grown up unto the heavens since the days of our fathers. Have we been in a great trespass unto this day? And for our iniquities, have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day? And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Do you sense the unity of this prayer, that it includes not only the immediate, it includes the past as well? There is corporate repentance. I wrote in the margin of mine, 24 times he uses in four verses, our, we, and us have sinned before God. Corporately. Beloved, perhaps some of our hearts have still not been broken. But I read that there must be a repentance and a conversion on all our parts as a body, or we will eat the fruit of our own undoing until we see what we are seeing, beloved, right now in the Adventist Church. I believe it's a direct result And I'm not pointing my finger at any of us. I'm saying we're all to blame. We've all become a little lax, haven't we, at times in our own life. We didn't need that extra thing we bought. But everybody else was buying things. Why get too centered on heaven when everything else around us is going on as though we're going to be here for another 100 years? It's hard to be different. It's hard to be focused when you're in captivity. Beloved, God knows that. Now here's the good news. I'm saying that we may have to see our schools closed, beloved. We may have to see every earthly support cut off before we as a body will humble ourselves and pray. I don't want to see that happen. But I'm saying maybe we'll have to come to that point. And if we do, I will still say by God's grace, thank you for not letting us go. Why? Because God has declared us to be His remnant and there is no other. Therefore, we, by His grace, will go through. If not you, I can promise there will be some among you who will go. And if you can go, why not me too? Listen to the promise now. When, we'll close with this. When she, the church, resists the evil and chooses the good. Page 250, Volume 8 of the Testimonies. When she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth, and by faith laying hold upon the attainments prepared for her, she will be healed. Amen? Beloved, we will be healed. But first, as one of my beloved friends has said so beautifully, all must be revealed. First, that all might be healed. Second, for if we don't sense our need of Christ, why should we ever turn to Him? Let me read a couple more beautiful statements in closing. The time has come. When was this? 1903. The time had come in 1903. Where is it tonight? The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. More about that Sunday morning. When this reformation takes place or begins, do you know what she says will happen? Sure you do. The spirit of prayer will actuate every believer. How many? And will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife. Have you heard any of that lately? Come on now. Have you heard it coming from the man or the woman in the mirror? Now don't answer that. But beloved, you and I are going to have to answer that in the great judgment day. Somebody here that needs this tonight, thought comes to mind, have to share it. 60% of all the church problems arise from one source. It's called gossip. Saying things that don't need to be said at all, except to Jesus. And I get involved in that. I've always looked at you seasoned veterans, as the wise man said, those whose almond trees have flourished. I've looked at you and thought, my, when I reach that point, when I turn silver, I then will have compassion and love for people. I then will no longer gossip. All that will be taken care of. I discover that at Dorcas societies, there's still a lot of gossip that goes on around those tables. Well, it does. My mother was a Dorcas leader for years. I grew up under the Dorcas table. You know, I would pull the strings down, stick them back up, you know, in making those quilts, the batting. Willie and Billy used to be under those quilts. My mama could have done it with the curved needle, but she used to stick the straight ones down just to give us something to do. I see that now. I used to hear all sorts of things as a little boy. Beloved, times haven't changed. It's the people that God wants to change. People. He wants to change your heart and mind. And he says when this Reformation begins, every one of us will banish our spirit of discord and strife. If they just would have had me as head elder this year, we really could have got things done. I'm going to banish all that and say, Lord, well, I didn't make head elder this year. You must have something better for me to do. What is it? Something more important. Let the young bucks have that one. Let me do something else. Those who have not been living in Christian fellowship will draw close to one another. Do some of you have brothers, real brothers you're not close to? Do some of you have real sisters that you're not close to? Some of you husbands, some of you wives here tonight, you've lived together many, many years. Do you still communicate like you used to when you were first in love? There's a day coming when Christian fellowship will draw us close one to another. One member working in right lines will lead other members to unite with him in making intercession for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There will be no confusion because all will be in harmony with the mind of the Spirit. Have you built the wall? It's the Holy Spirit keeping the Trojan horse under control. The barrier separating believer from believer will be broken down, and God's servants will speak the same things. Wouldn't that be a great day? You haven't all gone to sleep, have you? Amen? We'll all speak the same thing. The Lord will cooperate with His servants. All will pray understandingly the prayer that Jesus taught His servants. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is up there. How is it done up there? May I suggest that it's done decently and in order with love and compassion for one another. Father, tonight we pray and ask You to put a hedge around all of us. We need the heavenly angels, for our walls have been broken down. Father, I pray that tonight that You will put some doors in those walls, doors over our ears, our eyes, our tongues, that sometimes still lash out at others, say things they shouldn't say, ears that hear things they shouldn't hear, eyes that behold that which they should not behold. Father, hang doors against the perversion of the world. And then, Father, I pray for an infilling of Your Holy Spirit tonight in our hearts, that He might keep that old Trojan horse ever sealed up, so the enemy will never be allowed to come out to take control and to destroy us from the inside. Father, please hear our prayer and make it our prayer each moment of each day, so that we might truly in our seasoned years understand what it means to walk with God. Thank You, Father, for hearing our prayer, for being with us tonight. And as we finish our service here tonight, I just pray that our hearts might be in tune, that our hearts and minds might be lifted up, and we might give Jesus all the glory and all the praise and all the honor for having spent this hour with us tonight. In His name, we give thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.